But yeah, we're doing a series on the Great Commission, and as you can plainly see, we've very aptly and descriptively named our sermon series the Great Commission, the Commission series. So we've named it after the Great Commission, and in case you couldn't tell, I don't know how to spell. That's why I became a pastor. For those of you that don't know, I'll give you a hint. Commission has two M's, not one. So, but that was actually on purpose. The idea is that the Great Commission, the mission that Jesus has given us, is something that we do collaboratively. It's something that we do in community. It's something we do together. There are no lone rangers in the family of God. And so this is a mission that God has sent us out to do in community together. So it is our co-mission. Make sense? Yes. Awesome. I got a response. Praise the Lord. And so it's very fitting that we get to partner this with our life group initiative so that way we can study and learn and apply this to our lives together in our life groups. So let's take a look at the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles with you, you can flip to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we're going to start in verse 16, or where the little title in your Bible says the Great Commission, once again, very aptly named. Or you can just look at the screen. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus gave this mission to us after he had died on the cross and rose again, and he came back and he spent some time with the disciples explaining to them what had happened, explaining to them the scriptures and how he is the fulfillment of scripture. You know, spending time with them, getting them ready, and just before he ascends into heaven, he's like, "This is your mission. This is what I want you to do. This is the mission of the church." And over the next couple weeks, we're going to be going really in depth into this passage. And this morning, all I want to do is I kind of want to offer a little bit of an introduction to this. And so we're just going to hang out in verse 19, where it just says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And what I want to focus on is disciples. You know, this verse is very clear. This command is very clear. There's not a lot of room for interpretation here. We are very clearly called by Jesus to go out and to make disciples. This morning, I don't really want to talk about making disciples as much as I want to talk about being disciples. See, because before we can make disciples, we need to understand two things. We need to understand, first of all, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Like, what is that anyways? Disciple is not a word we use a lot. And two, we also need to be a disciple of Jesus before we can make disciples of Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to have an honest heart-to-heart about where you're at in your discipleship process, with your discipleship relationship with Jesus. And, you know, let's start by taking a look at the Greek word for disciple. It's mathetes, a disciple, or matheteo, which means to make disciples. And this word means follower. A disciple is someone who follows. Someone else is leading, and the disciple is following. He's a learner, a pupil, an apprentice of a master. It implies a training relationship, like an apprentice learning a trade. And the first question I have for you this morning, just this conversation of a series of questions, and the first question I have for you is, are you a fan or are you a follower? Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? You see, a fan is very different from a follower. You know, do we have any hockey fans? Any hockey fans in here? I'm a hockey fan. Yeah, I brought something with me. I'm just going to go get it over here. I got this here. I'm a hockey fan. That's right, I'll take the few claps out there. I am an Oilers fan. Please don't hurt me. That would not be good. Pastor Dave gets back. He's like, Joe, why do you have a broken leg? Well, but I'm an Oilers fan. I'm a very passionate Oilers fan. And the reason that I use the word passionate is because I could probably, I'll be honest, this is embarrassing. I could probably only name about five players on the Oilers roster. But I care enough that I constantly get angry when they lose on TV, which in the recent history seems to be a fairly regular thing. However, you know, maybe now with Connor McDavid, all of our problems will be solved and we'll just win all the time. Hopefully. Now, you know, there's varying degrees of fandom. There's different kinds of fans. Like, there's the bandwagon jumpers. Man, those people annoy me so much. My wife is a bandwagon jumper. I love her, but, oh, she annoys me. She will cheer for the team that is either winning or has the best fighter. It's true. I don't know how you feel about fighting in hockey, but my wife loves it. That is the only reason she watches hockey, is if there's a fight. I took her to a Young Stars game, and right away, it was the Oilers playing. I can't remember who they were playing. And she pointed to number 21, whoever that was, and she was like, I like that guy. He's a fighter. I'm like, how can you tell? It's like a minute into the game. Sure enough, he was just mauling everybody. So there's the bandwagon jumpers. There's the people who follow with the crowd. They're the people who follow when you're winning. And then there's the fans like me. We just like to watch hockey. We're passionate. We're loyal to our team, even though the Oilers haven't won in the past. Like, since I've been an Oilers fan, it still goes deep in my soul, and I'm holding out for glory for the promised land. And then there's the people who have every stat memorized, and they can tell you the next 15 potential draft picks for the next 5 years. But here's the thing about being a fan. No matter how big of a fan you are, no matter how invested you are in the success of the team, you will never be as invested into the success of the team as the teammates themselves. The players of the team are way more invested in winning or losing than we are. Because we can cheer and we can sit there on the sidelines and say, yeah, go, team, go, and root them on. We can beat up fans that are cheering for the other team. We can do all kinds of things, but we're not going to go and practice our wrist shot for 15 hours and get up at 6 a.m. to do practices or whatever it is. We're not going to put in the time and the effort and the dedication. No matter how crazy or major of a fan you are, all fans draw the line somewhere. Some draw it really early along, like me, where I won't even bother learning stats, and some go a little further. But all fans draw the line somewhere. What about a follower? You know, a member of the team is devoted to the good of the team. They pay, I heard something really cool one time. You know, they play for I think it was one of the youth who told me this, actually. They play for the team on the front of the jersey instead of the team on the back of the jersey. You know, they're committed to learning from their coach so they can play better. You know, and they have this strong relationship between them and their coach. It may not be a buddy-buddy relationship, but a player will do anything for their coach. And there's a respect that the coach has for his players. Maybe a better way to explain this relationship of a mentor and a pupil is the Karate Kid. Is anyone familiar with the wax on, wax off story with the Karate Kid? I'm going to be very honest with you. I've actually never seen the old version of the Karate Kid. I've seen the new version. And there's this scene where Jackie Chan is getting this spoiled brat kid. He's trying to teach him how to do kung fu, to like hang up his jacket over and over. And the kid just gets so frustrated that finally, well, actually, you know what? We have the clip, so why don't we just watch it?
Check out.
See, in this clip, Jaden Smith, who plays the spoiled kid, he's fed up. You know, he's being bullied and pushed around, and he wants to learn kung fu. So he comes to this guy, Jackie Chan, and he's like, "Hey, like, teach me kung fu." And he's like, "Okay." And then he gets him hanging up this jacket, and he gets fed up and frustrated. And he doesn't understand what's going on. Like, he didn't sign up for this. He's angry at his master, and he's ready to call it quits. But when Jackie Chan tells him to come, he comes. He listens. You know, there's some kind of relationship that compels the kid to come to him, even though he doesn't understand. And see, and this is what a follower or a disciple of Jesus does. They follow Jesus even when they're tired and frustrated. They follow him even though they don't understand why they're hanging up a jacket instead of learning how to be more like Jesus. Sometimes we don't understand why we do like God is asking us to do the things that he's asking us to do. But a true follower is willing to follow him no matter what the cost. In Matthew 16, 24, 26, Jesus lays out the cost of discipleship for us. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Jesus is calling us to follow him. When we hear him calling us to perfection, and he accepts nothing less. When we hear him calling us to perfection, when we hear us calling us into the unknown, into uncharted territory, we struggle. We begin to wonder if that's really what Jesus has called us to do. You know, we're like, "Jesus, what about this? Like, do I really have to take up my cross? Do I have to die to my desires? Do I really have to deny myself? Do I really have to commit in this area?" And I wonder if sometimes Jesus is like, "Did I stutter? Did I stutter?" And I think it's for that reason that so many people opt out of following Jesus. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "It is not that the Christian ideal has been tried and found wanting. It's that it's been found difficult and left untried." Did you know that we're called disciples over 250 times in the New Testament, but we're only called Christians 3 times? Our basic identity should be as apprentices of Jesus, learning to live like him. So my question is, are you a fan or a follower? And I know it can be an uncomfortable question, but I just want you to honestly stop and just look at your life. And just identify where you are. Could you honestly say that, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus." You see, I think it's with this work that many of us get tripped up and confused a little bit. Is following Jesus, is that discipleship is a lot of hard work. You know, when most Christians think about discipleship, they think about learning and trying to follow the commands of Jesus. They think about stories the great preachers tell of fasting and praying for hours, living a righteous life. And I got to be honest with you, that seems like a lot of work. That seems like a lot of work to me. But since we know that we're not saved by works, but by grace, it can be difficult to find the balance. It can be difficult to find the balance because on one hand it's like, "Yes, Jesus has saved me. I am right with Christ." And on the other hand it's like, "But we're commanded to do all of these things." It can be hard to figure out, okay, well, where's the balance between earning my salvation and just resting in who Jesus has created and called me to be? And so what ends up happening is that most people settle for an easy version of Christianity. It's like we've got Jesus and Jesus light you can pick from. But just as much as we are called to a life of grace and freedom, we are called to deny ourselves and to get down to the hard work of carrying our cross. So this simply begs the question, how do I follow? How do I follow? What does being a disciple of Jesus look like? You know, there's two words in the Bible used to deal with this question. The word justification and sanctification. And I'll do my best to explain them as simply as possible. Justification is our standing with Christ. It's our standing with God. There's no way that we could ever be good enough. There's no way we could ever earn God's grace. And so Jesus, who was perfect, came down, became a man, and was perfect for us. Paid the price that we deserve to pay as sinful men and women. And he took it on himself and paid it for us. And so now when God looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees not our imperfections, not our faults, but the perfection of Jesus. We have been justified. Our faith is sure. It's on the solid rock of Christ. Then there's sanctification. And this is where sanctification comes in. You know, being a Christian isn't just a one-time experience where you're like, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, and then you just stop, and that's it. Sanctification is when God is the master and we are the pupil. It's where God teaches us to become what C.S. Lewis would call little Christs. He changes our actions so that we actually begin to act like him. And this is so important because when people look at us, they should have an idea of what Jesus is like. When we act in the way that Jesus acts, it brings glory to God. And not only that, but as we begin to live our lives by heavenly principles, it opens up our lives to receive godly blessings, heavenly blessings. And these are both great reasons to be a disciple of Jesus. But the real reason we are called to be disciples is that it is impossible to have an authentic relationship with Jesus and not follow him and not have a relationship with him. I can't overstate or overestimate that point. If you've ever truly experienced God's presence, you will know that the only response is surrender. He's God. Either you follow him or you don't. And if we confessed him as our Lord, shouldn't it naturally follow that we let him be our Lord? Following Jesus isn't a matter of earning your salvation. It isn't a matter of, oh, I have to do this. It's a matter of, I get to do this. I get to experience some of the heavenly blessings that God created by living like Jesus. I get to have a taste of what heaven's going to be like when everyone's living in harmony if I start letting him transform me and start living in obedience. And if it's something that we get to do, why is it still so hard? Why is it hard to get up early in the morning and pray? I've got children who get up way too early for me. And I'm not going to lie, getting up before my children to pray is like impossible. It's ridiculous. And I've often wondered, God, why isn't it easier just to get up before my children get up? You know, why do I feel like I'm going to starve after fasting one meal? You know, why is finding time to read God's word so hard? And sometimes, if we are honest, so boring. Why does obedience seem like such a chore? And the simple answer is our earthly bodies are still infected by sin. C. See, our bodies play a very important part in our spiritual life that we often take for granted. Dallas Willard wrote, "Probably the least understood aspect of progress in Christ-likeness is the role of the body in the spiritual life." In the New Testament, our physical bodies are called a temple of the Holy Spirit. And in the next life, we're not going to be floating around shapeless and void. We're going to have glorified bodies like Jesus had. So bodies are important to the spiritual walk. And for Paul, the body wasn't seen as just the outer shell that was just going to hold the soul and the spirit. It was seen as the entirety of the person. The whole person was their body. And that's why in Romans 12, 1-2, he writes this. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, in the view of God's grace, in the view that we are justified, that we are right standing before God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." See, that's why discipleship is so important. See, God wants to partner with our bodies to aid our spiritual growth. That's why living a life separated from sin, the spiritual disciplines of reading the Word, fasting, prayer, silence, worship, community, and there's more. That's why they're so important. And even though at times they may seem mundane and boring, they are vital to replenishing our souls. See, they only feel mundane and boring sometimes. When you take them to heart, you'll find that they start to replenish your soul. You begin to connect with Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's not so hard anymore. Just like physical disciplines prepare you for any sport, spiritual disciplines prepare you for this life. You know, at the end of the clip that we saw, Jackie Chan tells his pupil that everything is kung fu. And obviously, I don't agree with that. But what he meant is that it's a lifestyle that you devote yourself to. You see everything through the filter of that martial art. Now, like I said, I don't think everything is kung fu, but I think that everything is following Jesus. Even in the simple and the mundane, everyday things, we are called to be disciples. We are called to follow Jesus. Sometimes we don't understand why God's word says what it does, but we need, if we're obedient and we follow him and we trust him, there's a reason. And sometimes, to be honest, we aren't going to figure out what it is here. It'll be in heaven when we find out. But there will be a reason, and we need to trust him. Being a follower of Jesus is a lifestyle that you devote yourself to. It's something you see everything through and filter everything through. You know, up to this point, I've been talking in broad brushstrokes. I've been really general. And I want to shift your perspective a little bit, and I just want to leave you with some really practical ways to be a disciple of Jesus. Because here's the thing. Being a disciple of Jesus is something that takes place in the supernatural, but it's worked out to be super practical. And so, the first thing, if I could challenge you to do is just spend time working on the spiritual disciplines. Challenge yourself. Find that spiritual discipline that you have a hard time with. Maybe you have a hard time with all of them. That's okay. Just start with one. And begin to work it into your life. The second is get your very own Jackie Chan. I don't mean your own kung fu master, but get someone who has gone further in following Jesus than you have, and just hitch your wagon to them and just bug them to death and learn as much as you can from them. It's called a mentor. Come to church and hear teaching from the Bible. Get connected to a life group and be challenged by your peer. It is the great commission after all. And the third step is mentioned right in verse 19 where we're camping out, and it says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism. Baptism is an amazing experience. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to. It's a wonderful opportunity to experience how God wants to partner with our bodies to create spiritual growth. And in fact, we are actually having a baptism service scheduled for November 22nd, which is pretty exciting. I'm very excited about it. Baptism Sundays are always my favorite Sunday of the entire year, bar none. And so you don't have an excuse. So if you haven't been baptized and you follow Jesus, get baptized. You'll hear more about it in your life group. I could spend a long time talking about it, but that's why we have life groups. Yeah. Wow, tough crowd. Okay. So, you know, those aren't like 10 steps to success. You know, you quite often get those books. But they're helpful. They're what Jesus commands us and challenges us to do. And I know this morning I might have been meddling a little bit and asking a lot of questions, but I've got one more. And the question is, who are you following? Are you following a person or a personality? Or are you following the person of Jesus Christ? See, many of you here are probably familiar with the story of Moses and the Israelites when Moses went up Mount Sinai. God called Israel out of Egypt, and they come to the base of this mountain, and God's glory is being shown, it's being manifest, and on this mountain, there's it's like terrifying. There's like a cloud and lightning and thunder and just fire and just all kinds of crazy things going on, things that you don't see every day. And all of Israel is just hanging out at the bottom of the mountain, too scared to get close. God calls Moses up the mountain, so he climbs up the mountain. And he gets the word from God. He gets the Ten Commandments. He gets the law. He gets how God wants this people to live. And he comes down the mountain. And after being in God's glory and seeing God's presence, his face is shining. I may have skipped a few steps, but that's okay. His face is shining. And so much so that people can't even look at him. And so when he tells them how God wants them to live, he has a veil hanging over his face. So that way people won't be blinded by the reflection of God's glory on his face. But when Christ was crucified, the veil separating us from the Lord's glory was torn in two. In 2 Corinthians 3, 12-14, Paul declares, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has now been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away." And I heard something the other day that has really been bugging me and really challenging me, and I can't shake it off. And it was this. It says, how many of us are content to hear from Moses when we could climb the mountain and hear from God? How many of us are content to come on Sunday morning and hear Pastor Dave, hear myself, hear Pastor Britt come and speak the word, go to their life groups maybe and hear people talk about Jesus and get their spiritual food from that and understand that? And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I just told you to do that. But we have full access to Jesus. We have full access to Jesus. This is the most important part about discipleship, is the relationship. The relationship. Jesus came all the way from heaven and went to the cross just so he could have a relationship with us. And if we want to learn from him, if we want to grow from him, if we want to be his pupil, if we want to be his follower, if we want to be his disciple, we need to spend time with him. We need to spend time in his presence. We need to get to know him. But so many of us are content to chase after Christian celebrities. And I made a joke, I was half serious about a couple weeks ago when I was preaching, that I wanted to be a minor Christian celebrity. But you know the people I'm talking about, that people just follow in droves, that they're like, man, everything that this person says is good, and then they slip into sexual immorality, and then just like the whole church or whatever just collapses. And it makes me wonder, as like all those people that are chasing and following after the things that man or that woman is talking about, and they're saying all kinds of great things about Jesus, did any of these people who are following him actually have a relationship with Jesus? Did the person who is speaking themselves actually have a relationship with Jesus? So my simple question for you this morning is, are you content to hear from Moses only? Or are you ready to climb that mountain and meet with God?